Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first epistle of John, chapter 3, and verses 1 to 3. John writes, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as he is pure." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we come to reflect and partake by faith in the Lord's Supper, the passage before us provides a most wonderful and instructive insight into what it means and the blessings that the Lord's Supper bestows. Superstition brings us no further than the outward signs and some vague hope that somehow we will be benefited from it. But understanding the biblical truth portrayed by these elements, as well as the act of participation by faith, leaves the believer overwhelmed by God's redemptive love and overjoyed by its being confirmed and applied to us. Our minds, as well as our mouths, must be fully engaged as we reflect and participate in this wonderful sacrament of love. And the first thing then, as we look at these verses, about this sacramental love that is before us this morning, is the fact that it is an amazing love. And that's what the apostle wants to impress upon us in these four verses when he begins the way that he does. Behold, take a good look. Don't be so quick in passing by this wonderful revelation of God's love to us. John is so overwhelmed by it, so excited about it, that it's, I don't know how, you know, excited you are about art, you know, but then you walk through museums. Unfortunately, you know, I don't, so I get through it pretty quick. There are other people, of course, that stand there for a long time, and I'm sure they would want to say, "Hey, slow down a minute. Just take a look at this thing." And in a sense, that's what John is saying. He's saying, "Wait a minute. Right? Behold. Concentrate a little bit on it. Right? Look at the details of this. Think about it, because it is such an amazing love." And the sad thing is that's what happens in the church, unfortunately. You know, we have the Lord's Supper, and, well, it's Lord's Supper. So you know, we participate in it, and we go on our merry way. I mean, truth be told, every time we come into church, we should go out rejoicing and glorifying God. If the love of God has been manifested wonderfully through the preaching of God's Word, that's what it ought to bring us to. We should never go through worshiping God in such a mundane way. It's obnoxious to God, and it's of no benefit to us. And so John is saying, behold, take time and reflect upon what is presented to us in the sacrament. And when we think about that, and all that we know about the scriptures, then we'll realize, and it'll dawn on us, how wonderful this love is, because it's a selective love. I mean, that's the way Paul speaks about it, of course, in Ephesians. It's a love that the Father bestowed upon us even before the creation of the world. I mean, that should cause us to say, how amazing is God's love towards me? I mean, I hadn't done anything at that point. I wasn't even alive at that point. And yet God thought about me and bestowed his love upon me, committed himself to me and everything that that includes. And the only question, of course, we have when we think about that is why? Why? Why would God do that to me? What's so special about me? And of course, the answer to that is nothing. There isn't anything special about you. In fact, there's a lot that's obnoxious about you, but there's nothing special. And yet God bestowed his love upon us. And it is such a wonderful love that Paul says, no eye has seen, no ears heard, has never ever entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. It's just absolutely mind-blowing. No wonder Charles Wesley wrote that song that we'll sing after this. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? There's absolutely no reason for it. And as somebody has said, the verse that most people know about in John chapter 3:16, it ought to shock us. It ought to say how backwards that verse is, right? I mean, it should say, God so loved his son, he gave him the world. I mean, that would make sense to us, shouldn't it? God so loved his son, he gave him the world. But it says it the other way around. God so loved the world, he gave us his son. To die for us, that is. To suffer for us. Why? Why? That's why John isn't so eager to go over and move and speak about, oh, God is love and we should be loving and we shouldn't say anything to anybody that's the kind of love he's talking about. No, it's not. That doesn't impress anyone. No, but this love does. It's a love that chose us, chose me, chose you before the foundation of the world. And it was an unconditional love at that. I mean, it wasn't that God chose us because he saw something good in us, right? That's not the case at all. In fact, if he was to look at us, he would see nothing that is worthy of his love. Because we're sinners, we're totally depraved. But God chose us unconditionally. That's why in the Reformed churches we speak about election as unconditional. In other words, there's nothing that you had to do, there's nothing that you had to accomplish and reach in order to gain God's favor. I mean, that truly is amazing. Because in this world, in order to get something, in order to earn someone's favor, we have to do something. We have to stand out. We have to do something that they are happy about, and they will bestow upon us something. But that's not the love of the gospel. The love of the gospel says, God bestowed his love upon you without reservation, without conditions. So it makes it certain for us. We don't hope that God will love us. We don't hope that he will do these things. No, no, no. He hasn't left us with a simple hope, but with a certainty, with confidence. As Paul argues, he that did not spare his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things? God has committed himself to us as believers. 100%. And it's not dependent on how well you will do in the Christian life. I mean, that's an awful, awful burden to bear. No, no, no. We have that constant joy in our hearts and lives because we know that God has loved us from eternity and continues to love us day by day. No wonder John says, as we look at the sacrament, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And not only was it a selective love, but it was a sacrificial love. You know, sometimes we think, well, God can do anything, and he can. But only those things in accordance with his nature. I mean, God cannot sin. God doesn't lie. God doesn't approve and embrace disobedience to his law. And God is just. You know, our catechism asks this question as a way of leading into the section on deliverance by questioning, first of all, asking, isn't God merciful? And the answer to that, you know, once you've got rid of all the excuses, right, it's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair, once all those excuses have been taken out of the way, then the only plea that comes from the person being catechized is, but isn't there mercy with God? Right? Now we're out of the realm of justice, we're out of the realm of argument, now we're just, you know, pleading for mercy. So we say, well, isn't there mercy with God? And the catechism says, yes, God is merciful, but also just. That's why the catechism can't end there. That's why the catechism doesn't say, oh yeah, God can do anything. So he's just going to rub your sins out. That's it, we're done with it, it's finished. It could have ended just there. Unfortunately, that's the way our world is. I mean, it's kind of a paradox in our world. But when they're on that side of the argument, they just say, well, we should just forgive everyone. I mean, even this morning I was driving to church and I was hearing somebody on the radio and you know, it's like, oh, prisons are full. I mean, how inhumane it is to have them in prison. You know, we ought to let them out. And you think, well, what about all the victims? No concern for them? No concern for all the people they've murdered? And all the terrible things that they have done, all we're focusing on is how sad it is that these people have to be incarcerated. No, God is merciful, by the way, more merciful than that commentator on the radio. But he's also just. That's why the Bible doesn't say God so loved the world that he forgave everyone. God so loved the world, he just rubbed everyone's sins out of the way and says, it's okay, I forgive you, it's all right. No. No, God's love is sacrificial. God's love is a love that came at a price. You know, sometimes various sections of the church criticize the Reformed for cheap grace. There's nothing cheap about grace. There's nothing cheap about how the Lord Jesus Christ came and laid down his life for us and suffered the way that he did. That wasn't cheap. It's beyond price. It's free in the sense that we receive it without money and without price. But it doesn't mean that it has no value. No, it came at a great expense. How many of us would be willing to give one of our children for somebody else to death? I mean, if we think it's cheap grace, let's just think about that for ourselves. Would I give up one of my children, especially for somebody that is my enemy? No, absolutely not. Never in a million years would we do it. But God did for you. His only begotten Son, who'd never done anything wrong, that was always well-pleasing in his Father's sight. And he himself wasn't cajoled into coming. No, he himself came. He willingly came because his heart was full of love towards us too. The sacrament takes us to that place, doesn't it? By speaking about the body and the blood of Lord Jesus Christ. It's to the cross. And when we look at the cross, I mean, how many times have we not said that? You know, people went by that cross wagging their heads. What a terrible thing that was. But I'm going to tell you something more terrible than that. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, able to go by and experience, as it were, the Lord's Supper and not really understand what God did. Not take time to stop at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and just gaze and gaze and gaze upon Him. And that's why so often I say, when people lack motivation to pursue holiness and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the church, it doesn't take pressure from the elders to resolve that issue. It doesn't take a letter from the council to resolve that issue. It doesn't take threats from the pulpit to resolve that issue. It's a return to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where they need to go back. And then they will love Him with all their hearts and serve Him without keeping records, because they now understand what God has done for them. And they are so overwhelmed and so grateful that they will give their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." But it's also a sanctifying love. The love of God is marvelous because it transforms us so that we become a new creation. The old man is put to death, crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive a new creation, a new man, who is after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that was the Father's will from the beginning, that He chose us in Christ so that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This love begins a work in us that will certainly be completed by the Holy Spirit in the day of Christ. And since we are cleansed and being perfected day by day, we become more and more aliens and strangers to this world of sin. Before, we were aliens and strangers from the covenant of God. Before, we were strangers from God, strangers from the church, because we didn't believe those things. We didn't live like them. Whatever they said and did rubbed us the wrong way. We hated that. But now when we come to faith, now when God begins to work in us by the Holy Spirit, now, in a sense, a wonderful thing happens. Now we are regarded as strange by the world. We don't fit in. They don't appreciate us. They are annoyed at what we say, and they're annoyed at how we live. That's a good thing for us to have. And so God works in us by His Holy Spirit. There's a motivation for us to pursue holiness. That's a way of looking at holiness in a positive light, rather than, "Oh, God doesn't want me to do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, oh, how terrible it is." But think about it this way. God is making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He has begun a work in you, which He will complete, which is for us to become more and more corresponding to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you not want that? Why would you see that as a burden? Why would you see that as something to resist, and rather to envy the world? See, that was a problem with Lot's wife, you remember. As we said at that point, God took her out of Sodom, But Sodom wasn't taken out of her. It was still in her heart. But when we come to really understand the love of God and all that God has done for us, we, like Paul, want to pursue that high calling with every ounce of energy that we have. Because we want to be like him. And it's, as I said, it's a wonderful experience that God so works in us that now we see that, evidence of that, because we don't fit into the world. And the world doesn't like us. Or they'll tolerate us. It's not they're going to beat us down, even though in certain countries that is exactly what is happening. Their hatred does come out. And so they burn churches and ransack homes of Christians and put some of them to death because they hate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." So that now we don't fit into this world because we belong to another kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not done quite yet, because this love is also an adopting love, he says. Adopting sinners like you and like me. And John emphasizes that adoption and applies it to us. I mean, it was truly amazing that God would save sinners, first of all. Why would he even care about sinners, rebels, such as we were? But now he saves us. At this great expense. And I put to you that our attitude, from a worldly point of view, would be the attitude of the prodigal son to his father. Make me like one of your hired servants, for I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You've done this to me. That's so wonderful. Just let me be a slave. Just let me be a servant in your house. I will be just as full of thanksgiving if you did that. God saving us from hell itself is something for us to be overjoyed about and grateful to him. Even if he would just allow us into heaven, we would serve everyone in heaven. That would be good enough for us. That would be more than amazing. That would be mind-blowing to us. But John hasn't finished. John said, I want you to consider this, behold this, think about this. It's absolutely wild. Because he has adopted us so that we will be his children. To all that believed in him, John says in his gospel, he, that is God, gave the right to be called the children of God. God didn't have to go that far. But he did. We have been given this right. And so when the prodigal son says, oh, make me like one of your slaves, the father responds in a way that just absolutely blows the mind. And certainly for the Pharisees that were hearing that. Parable, because you remember they were upset that Jesus was talking to these sinners and publicans. What are you doing? They don't deserve you. I mean, it's one thing to say okay, but to give them all that time and attention speaking to them, they ought to be speaking with us. We're the ones that deserve it, not them. And of course that is what is reflected in the parable in the elder brother. He wouldn't go in. He wouldn't celebrate. He's not deserving. But the father had to impress that upon him. Just as God had to impress it upon us. People of God, we have to let it dawn into our minds and hearts the privilege that God has given to us. You are his child. We are the children of God. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't have to do that. But he did. And of course, that has such a profound impact, and should have a profound impact upon us in terms of our love and devotion towards Him. If we don't have that, it's because we don't understand this. If we're half-hearted about the serving and loving the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because we don't understand the gospel. That's why we can't go too far away from the gospel. We can't think, oh, I'm a Christian for so many years, I don't need to go back to the cross. I don't have to think about that again. I don't have to look at that picture again. No, you do. You can't go away from the cross because we have nothing left. That is the whole point. Doesn't mean we don't do anything, you understand, we just look and look. No. But that's the powerhouse that motivates us to making all kinds of sacrifices. As we said, the martyrs, you know, sometimes people think, how could they say the things that they did when they were burning at the stake, when they were about to lose their lives and so much pain and suffering that was inflicted upon? How were they able to do that? I'll tell you why. They never moved away from the cross. They never moved away from the cross. Because to them, it was the most precious thing that there is. Oh, yes, we can know facts about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we're looking at the gospel, we're looking at God Himself. We're looking at God unveiling His heart to us. And you think that you can take all that in and move on? Exactly where are you heading? Where do you want to go? No. We want to stay there and gaze upon Him so that we might serve Him the way that He deserves. And this present status that John reminds us of. He says that we are now the children of God. Like we're going to move on to something else? No. We are going to move on to something else, but only in application of this fact. He said, look, now we are the children of God, but it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. I mean, you know, our minds can hardly contain what we have, right? And he's saying, oh, there's more. There's more. If only in this life we have hope, we're the most miserable people that there are. But it isn't just for this life, is it? Our adoption, like our salvation, again, is not conditioned on anything in and of ourselves. God has committed Himself, and the Holy Spirit is committed to accomplishing all of these things for us each and every day. Because this wonderful communion, we are told by the Lord Jesus Christ when He celebrated with His disciples, that one day I'm going to celebrate it with you in the kingdom of God. He's going to celebrate it with us. Now you may say, well, He's here all the time, isn't He? Well, yes. But not the way that He was speaking when He was with them. He means, I'm going to be there with you, like I am now. In my physical nature, I will celebrate it with you again. We have a wonderful future to look forward to. And we can't begin to explain in detail what that means. But John does address that in these verses. But we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This wonderful anticipation that we have, this future glory, we shall see Him. I mean, that is something that we cannot begin to get to the bottom of. We can begin by looking in the Old Testament and looking at the Holy of Holies and how restricted that access was, in the chief priest could only go, the high priest could only go once a year, and with what caution they would go into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because that's where the presence of God was. And then we have, of course, Moses and the burning bush and how it was such a wonderful opportunity, but it was such a serious one that he had to take off the sandals on his feet and approach with much caution. And of course, Isaiah, as he's in the temple and God appears to him in the cloud, it was so overwhelming, absolutely overwhelming. And even the angels, you remember, before God, cover their face with the wings that they have. It's the most extraordinary and mind-blowing privilege that is ours. We shall see him. Again, that's another reason that we need to pursue holiness. Because the Holy Spirit is preparing us to see him. And that work will be complete, and we will have that wonderful view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, if that isn't enough, it even goes further. And we will be like him. We will be like him. Doesn't mean, of course, that we will become God. But it does mean that we will share that divine nature. After all, we are his children. And so that work is going to be beautifully completed. And so the scriptures express, of course, Paul does in Ephesians 5, we will be like the bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, blameless before him in love. And it will wonderfully reflect the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Father, the work of the Holy Spirit, fully complete, so that we can enter into that most intimate relationship with God for eternity. That is the relationship of a husband to his wife. That is for you and that is for me. That is for each and every one of us. That's why the scripture says that we need to be holy. Why? Because he is holy. We need to be like him. And that leaves us with a present incentive, as he says in verse 4. And everyone who has this hope in him, that's not in me, he says, everyone who has this hope in Jesus Christ, that is, purifies himself just as he is pure. So the Lord's Supper is a very integral part of our sanctification. When we have this understanding of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that is portrayed here, when that lives in our hearts and in our minds, it has that positive effect of purifying us. It has that positive effect of motivating us to run the race that is set before us, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all the energy that we have. When we don't understand these things, then we struggle in that area of sanctification. We struggle with purification in terms of our own hearts and lives. But when we understand and behold this manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, and come to understand the details of that as they are given to us in the scriptures, oh, then people can't hold us back. Oh, then we don't have to be told by the elders, oh, you need to attend at least one Bible study so that you can continue to grow in your knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have to say that at all. We wouldn't have to say about the law and remind people, hey, you can't tolerate these things in your life. You have to fight against them and put them to death. We wouldn't have to say that, because each and every one of us would be pursuing it with all the energy that we have. Again, I bring you back to that thought. If we want to be motivated to holiness, if we want to make more progress in holiness, and you might be saying, why are certain people in the church so on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do they make such an effort? Why don't I see that same sentiment in me? Then I have one answer for you. It's not because they're clever. It's not because they're more educated. It's not because they have more time. It's none of those things. It's because they've taken the time to behold the man of love that the Father has bestowed upon them. And it is wonderfully reflected in the Lord's Supper. So I trust that each and every one of us will not view this as some piece of art and we think, oh, I'm bored with it. No, no, no. This is life itself. And it is so amazing. When you come to understand it, it will transform every aspect of your life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that the Scriptures is the greatest museum that there is. And we cannot turn one page or read one chapter or read one verse without us being so overwhelmed and amazed at that part of that redemptive plan. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would each and every one of us have that passionate desire to look at every verse, to look at every chapter, to look at every book, so that we may take in the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God toward us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that this sacrament and our participation in it may kindle in our hearts such a fire, such an appetite for your word, for your honor and for your glory, and for the spread of your kingdom, not only in our own lives, but in the world around us. Our Father in heaven, receive our thanks and gratitude, and receive us as living sacrifices to your honor and to your glory. Amen.